children can be dismissed. It's always a blessing to talk about God and share God's word. So the blessing is greatly mine, and I was greatly blessed on a topic such as this, even while preparing. And my hope and prayer is that this will be a blessing to you as well this morning as we unpack this passage. I don't know how many of you have read this book, The Psychology of Persuasion. It's by Robert Cialdini on influence. And he talks about, kind of he makes up an imaginative a letter that a student, a daughter, writes back to her parents. So she has gone, she has left home and gone to college for the first time, and she hasn't written to her parents for a while. And then they get this letter, right? So I just want to begin with this. It goes like this. Dear Mom and Dad, since I left for college, I have been remiss in writing, and I am sorry for my thoughtlessness in not having written before. I will bring you up to date now, but before you read on, please sit down. You are not to read any further unless you are sitting down, okay? Well, then, I'm getting along pretty well now. The skull fracture and the concussion I got when I jumped out of my window of my dorm when it caught on fire shortly after my arrival here is pretty well healed now. I only spent 2 weeks in the hospital, and now I can see almost normally and only get those sick headaches once a day. Fortunately, the fire in the dormitory and my jump was witnessed by an attendant at the gas station near the dorm, and he was the one who called the fire department and the ambulance. He also visited me in the hospital, and since I had nowhere to live because of the burnt-out dormitory, he was kind enough to invite me to share his apartment with him. It's really a basement room, but it's kind of cute. He is a very fine boy, and we have fallen in deeply in love and are planning to get married. We haven't got the exact date yet, but it will be before my pregnancy begins to show. Yes, Mom and Dad, I am pregnant. I know how much you're looking forward to being grandparents, and I know you will welcome the baby and give it the same love and devotion and tender care you gave me when I was a child. The reason for the delay in our marriage is that my boyfriend has a minor infection, which prevents us from passing our premarital blood tests, and I carelessly caught it from him. Now that I have brought you up to date, I want to tell you that there was no dormitory fire. I did not have a concussion or a skull fracture. I was not in the hospital, and I am not pregnant, and I am not engaged. And I'm not infected, and there is no boyfriend. However, I am getting a D in American history and an F in chemistry. And I want you to see those marks in their proper perspective. Your loving daughter, Sharon. Art of persuasion. Psychology of persuasion. What we see is here this contrasting effect. This is bad, but in light of this, I'll take this any day. We have something like this, just the opposite in the scripture that we're going to unpack today. Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame, the heroes of our faith, people that we look up to, their life, their struggle, their walk, how they fought, how they ran, how they won the prize. We see that in that chapter. And what persuaded them to keep on going, even when things got very difficult? They walked by faith, looking for something far more glorious, far more heavenly. So we're going to read Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. Just a few verses. We're not going to do a word study here. We're not going to do a textual analysis or even an exegetical analysis. I'm just going to look at a few key phrases, key themes. I know our previous pastor, Lonnie, he went over every verse, verse by verse study on Hebrews not long ago. So I'm sure your memory is still fresh and you can find these sermons on our website. So you can go home and then review them as well. That's a blessing as well. But today I just want to focus on a few key themes that's there in this passage. And I've highlighted for them in red. So please make sure that you follow those red phrases, red words as we read along. Hebrews 11 from 13 onwards. These all died, these referring to our fathers in faith, Abraham and Abel and Rebekah and Jacob, you know, those heroes that we look up to, fathers of our faith. So these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you, Lord, for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, even as we open your word, we pray that you will minister to us according to our needs. Let your Holy Spirit, Lord, take over this time. You speak to us, Lord. You open our eyes to see what you want us to see, Lord, to hear what you want us to hear, oh Father. Apply this to our lives, oh Father. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Heroes of our faith, how did they run? How were they able to endure, to persevere till the end? See, you cannot run the race unless you know the destination, unless you know there is a finish line and what is waiting for us at the finish line. That is our motivation to run. If you don't have that perspective, then you will tire out, your legs will give out, the strength of your resolve will not be enough. The course is too steep, the headwind too strong. Life is tough, life is difficult. We all can agree with that. And that's why we have these people kept their eyes on what's going to follow, what's going to come. What's the reward? That's what kept them going in this life. It is not just this particular verse. We also have similar verses in the Bible. I just want to highlight a couple of them. Look at the way Paul lived. We know what he endured. We know what he had to go through. The way he lived, the way he struggled. He gave up all the pleasures, all the comforts, all the success of this life. Everything was at his doorstep. He was destined for greatness. Not many were privileged to have that kind of an opportunity in life, but he was. But he gave up everything in order to pursue for something better. And then he says this in Philippians 1:23. Paul says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Come on, it's not normal. He says, I want to leave this place. I want to leave this life. I want to leave this world. I want to go someplace, something far better. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Far better than everything that I've ever known. This is not the only place he says that. He again repeats that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he says this, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." This time it uses the pronoun we. So the thinking in that group, we don't know how big of the group that was. The same idea, the same thinking, the same motivation, that this life is not it. There is something far better to look forward to. And that kept them going. That helped them to endure the struggles, the pain, the sufferings of this life. Why is it that we don't desire like Paul? This is not our desire. I know we believe in our heart of hearts that there is heaven, there is an afterlife, that one day we will go there. But this is not our desire to give up this life. This is better. It's better for me to depart and be with Christ. I don't want to romanticize death. That's not the point. It is painful, to say the least. It causes grief. Jesus himself wept. So we're not romanticizing death at all. But then, the perspective of what's waiting for us changes everything for us, including death. That is the focus of today. God has kept you here in this life, at this time, in this place, for a reason, for a purpose. Let's live our life, you know, for His glory, doing His will. As long as He wants us to keep on going, we will do that. But while living, we have to keep our eyes on the prize, the finish line, what is waiting for us. So we just want to focus on the word better. Something far better. I'm sure all of us have used this phrase, it can't get better than this. Whatever be the experience, it could be the food. Man, this is the best thing I've ever had, the best steak, the best dish, whatever that is. It can never get better. Or it could be a beautiful scenery, beautiful experience, beautiful memory that you always want to go back to and relive those moments, relive those experiences. That's the best thing, best moment of my life. Well, the scripture says that's not true. There is something far better that's waiting for us. What we're going to experience is going to be far better, much better than anything we've ever seen or we can imagine. You know, when God created this earth, the heavens and the earth, and every day He creates, you know, something new. The light, the stars, the earth, the plants, the animals, the birds. And at the end of each day, He goes and reviews the day's work. And then He says, it's good. It's good. It's good. So this world is good. It's His world. He created this. But what's going to come is better. This is good. But what's waiting for us is much better than this. That's what this phrase, this scripture says. Our lives are going to get better. Probably, you know, you have it good at this time. You lived a good life. You're living a good life now. You're enjoying life. But what's waiting for us is much better. C.S. Lewis, in The Last Battle, he says this, "The cover and the title page to this great story that God is writing in your life, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Every chapter is one better than the one before. Because we are becoming more and more like Christ, closer and closer to Christ. More of God in our lives as we walk this, you know, life of faith. That's why it's better. And the saints They desire a better country. A city of God. A city that God has imagined. A city as God, that God has built. Just imagine that city. Starting from Plato and all those philosophers, they dreamed of this beautiful world free of suffering, free of pain. What we call the utopian world. So a lot of thinkers, a lot of writers have imagined this world, this imaginary world. But nobody can even come close to this. The city of God. A kingdom that is built on love and truth and grace and mercy, how they all influence each other, not one without the other. Where God is God, where everybody is finally free and happy and worship the one true God, chosen in his wisdom, bought by his blood, sealed with his promise, his inheritance. The chosen ones, the remnant that he has chosen. That's going to be a beautiful world, a beautiful city. Contrast that, the contrasting effect. We live in a fallen world. We might have the best system, but this is the best we can think of. Works for some, doesn't work for the many. Our sense of justice is skewed. We live in the midst of corruption and some really rotten individuals who make things worse. The system that favors the rich, the powerful, the system that keeps the oppressed oppressed, there's nothing we can do. A system that worships the rich, the powerful. It's nothing political here. Some of you love your politics, some of you hate your politics. God bless you both. But as a kind of principle, love politics only as much as Jesus loved politics. That's a challenge. Engage in politics as much as Paul did. We are called to be different. Looking for a better country, a better life. I will leave it at that. But we have a better country to look forward to. And that's what the saints in the Old Testament did. Even those who were God's people, God's own people from God's own country, they were looking for a better country. That was their inheritance, where God is on the throne. The city of God will be perfect because God will be in it. He's the center of it. He will walk in it. He will talk in every part of life. He is there. He's the one supreme being. He rules. He reigns. It's good, it's beautiful, it's holy, it's perfect, it's true, and it's happy. Because God will be there. One reason we don't long for heaven could be, just like the saints in the Bible, is probably we love this world more. In our minds, we think there is heaven, heaven is real. We are going there. Child of God, there's a promise that we're going to go there. But this world, this place right now, it's good. We are living the life. I know we have our small hiccups along the way, struggles, suffering for a brief time. But overall, generally speaking, life is good. Thank God for that. But sometimes, these blessings can be a distraction. It can keep our eyes, take our eyes off of what's in store for us, the real thing, the real deal. Contrast the lives of Paul, Moses, Abraham, Jacob, period of waiting and suffering, wanderings, imprisonment. That's the life they knew. When Paul said those words, he was writing from prison. And no wonder they were looking for a better country, a better world, because they were not comfortable in this world. Abraham could have, the richest man, but he chose not to. Hebrews 11, 35 to 38, you can see their lifestyle, the experiences. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. 36, others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. This was their life. And they endured this because the hope of heaven. Life was not beautiful for many of them, for most of them. They paid a costly price for following Jesus. I have my struggles in life, but it is nowhere close to what the saints of the Old Testament endured. In verse 16 that we just read, it says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that's a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Isn't that interesting? Because of their desire for a better country, God is not ashamed to be their God. This is probably the only place where you can see the word shame and God in the same, sentence. They were not ashamed to be their God because they desired for a better country. A country that he has, a city that he has prepared for them. That's amazing. Desire a city that God has prepared. John Piper says this, do you want God to be unashamed of being your God? What must you do? Some great exploit that he can be proud of? Some high moral achievement that impresses him? No. The simple, stunning answer is this. Desire him. Desire the city he has made for you. Desire the city of God over the city of man. Desire heaven over earth. Desire God over everything else. Our faith heroes lived as exiles. They were not comfortable in this world. They lived as pilgrims. They lived as sojourners. Now, each term has its own connotations. Just traveling, wandering from place to place. They don't want a place to call home. Now, we have our houses here, but our home is in heaven. Our houses are here, but our home is in heaven. The idea of home is very personal, very intimate, is very integral to human psyche. I don't know if you've thought about it. Wherever you go, it doesn't matter where you go. You always carry a piece of home with you. You always experience new things with the memory of your home. It's true. I don't know if you've traveled. Might go to Europe. If you go to Europe and eat steak, you will compare your steak with the one that you had at home or your best restaurant. You'll always compare your new experience with your memory of your home. That's why we have the phrase New York, New England. Why do we have these? Do you think they didn't have a different name, a better name? The settlers who came here, they had a home, a piece of home with them, experiencing the new, the memory of the past. Home is very important. What was home for our saints? Our home is in heaven. Hebrews 13, 14 says, for this world is not our home. We are looking forward to our everlasting home in heaven. Hebrews 13:14. Live like an exile, a sojourner, a pilgrim. There is a holy discontent with this life. You never want to belong in this place, in one place. Pardon me. So what is heaven going to be like when we finally go to our home? I think there's something issue with my... We sang the song, our home is going to be a heaven for... Sorry, heaven is going to be a home for us. Have you imagined how heaven is going to be like, our home, our eternal home, it's going to look like? Have you ever been to someone's home that you liked? Beautiful construction, beautiful design, the layout is beautiful. Can you imagine the home that God has built for you? John 14, Jesus said, my Father has many mansions, and I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. How is that place going to look like? The home that God has built for you and for me. Many of us are parents in this room, some babies. Imagine decorating a baby room in your house. You are preparing for that baby, to bring the baby home. How much thought and effort goes into preparing this room? The design, the furniture, you baby-proof the entire house. How much thought goes into it? Imagine how much thought God has put into the room that He has built for us. My child is going to come to this place. How much effort that He puts in. Will He like this? Will He like that? Will this not be? Will He enjoy this place? He must have thought about all that. Our view of heaven is not perfect. We don't know a lot of things about heaven, but we know little things. Bible hints at a few things, and one of them is this. My Father has a mansion, He's got many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's personal, it's individual. So whatever it is that you can imagine that your room is going to look like, it's going to be far better, far more beautiful, far more impressive. So Satan hates heaven, and he wants us to do the same. He wants us to hate heaven as well. So what he does is, he does two things, at least two things. One is, he wants to show this world as more impressive and attractive than the heaven. This world is more meaningful, more pretty, more impressive, more appealing to our senses, so that we lose sight of what's in store for us. And number two is, he wants to make heaven less attractive. So he presents a distorted view of heaven. Look at the popular culture, the way heaven is portrayed in paintings, in art galleries, in movies. Some ghostly figure sitting on a cloud, aimlessly drifting away, playing a little harp, dressed in white. What if I don't like white? That's the popular culture, you know, stereotypical portrayal of heaven. So how often do you think about heaven? You know, we all daydream from time to time, right? We all like to daydream. What if my life, you know, were like this? What if I had this? What if I had that? What if I had this experience? Have you ever daydreamt about heaven? Probably this week I want you to do it. Intentionally daydream, mindful thinking. I don't know. Mindful thinking about heaven. What's heaven's going to look like? What's going to... The experience that's waiting for us. Heaven is more about a person than a place. I know we hear about the streets of gold, the rubies, the precious stones that are there. There is no sun. God himself will be the light. We know all that. It is impressive in itself. But when compared to the glory of God, I don't care for the streets of gold. It's God who takes the center. Imagine seeing Jesus for the first time in heaven. You know, I'm not an expert on this, but see, a newborn baby, I don't know how clearly they can see and how long does a baby takes to recognize, you know, its mom's or dad's face. They've heard their voice, right? They can recognize voices. I know that. But how long does it take before they can see faces and then associate or identify the voice with the face? You know what I mean? I don't know. It's 2 hours, 2 days, 2 weeks. I don't know. But you will see babies usually staring at, you know, mom's face, dad's face. Is this the voice that spoke to me? We might have something of that experience in heaven for the first time. We have heard his voice, but we have never seen him. When you go to heaven, seeing Jesus for the first time, you can't take your eyes off of Jesus. The streets of gold will be there, but that's not going to get your attention. It's the face of Jesus. This is the face that spoke to me. The face that I know so well. For the first time, you know, seeing the face of Jesus, Moses longed to see the face of God. But nobody has seen, no man has ever seen the face of God. But we will. And that will be quite an experience. Can you imagine the reception, the welcome party to receive you? You know, when the Olympic runners, they run, could be a marathon, and there are people gathered at the finish line applauding. You know, when a runner finally exhausted reaches the final line, will there be an applause, a heavenly applause? You made it. You finally made it. The gates of hell were trying to fight for your soul, but you made it. The forces of darkness were trying to steal you and destroy your purpose in life, but you made it. Just imagine that response, that heavenly applause. In the Bible, we see the story of prodigal son. The prodigal returns home, and the father can't wait for his son to come home. He runs out on the streets to welcome his son. Will that be the experience there in heaven? Will our God be running towards us, welcoming us? I'm just imagining here. Will that happen there? I was watching the TV, the Israeli hostages coming home after their time of the abduction. Some of them months, some of them years. Then there was one batch of people coming, a hostage release. At the airport, we have the friends and family, grandmas and grandpas gathered, and you see that flight touching down. They can't stand still. And I saw them dancing, hugging each other and dancing for the gates to open, the doors to open, and their sons and daughters to come down. Will that be the experience there in heaven? The God and heavenly hosts dancing as you enter into the heavens. The prodigal has come home. My child who was in bondage is finally home. Can you imagine the reception, the welcome party that God is going to throw for you? Imagine the introductions. Will heaven be too bright, too glorious, too grand for me, that I feel intimidated to be in, you know, that famous Hall of Fame figures are surrounding. You feel intimidated, right? I'm not fit to be in this place. I'm just a sinner, a poor thing. When compared to those saints, my life is nothing. My struggle is nothing. My faith is nothing. Do you think, well, God will take you, introduce you to those saints? This is my child. He was faithful till the end, or she was faithful till the end, or she endured a lot, but kept the faith, ran the race. Imagine that introduction. And we see Lazarus, the beggar in the Bible. He was being comforted in the bosom of Abraham. Will that be our experience? The father of our faith comforting us for the struggles and the suffering that we go through in this life. What is the first thing you will tell God? I was kind of spent some time thinking about this. Have you ever thought about this? What will be your first word to God when you see him face to face? Words somehow don't have the power to express everything that we can think and imagine at the time. Lord, is it real? Am I really here? This is what I was looking forward to. Or, you know, heaven is so perfect, so beautiful. Did you leave this to come down, to reach out to me, to save me? Did you really do this? Did you leave heaven to come and die for me? Or will we just say thanks with a heart full of gratitude? Even when on those days I hated myself, you didn't leave me. You never gave up on me. We know there are no tears in heaven. No regrets. But do you think we will repent when we first see God face to face? Lord, I'm sorry. I must have done better. You showed me your truth. You gave me the light. But I still chased after those vain things, those sinful pleasures. I still went after those fleeting things. I'm so sorry. Like Zacchaeus, I wasted my life. I could have done far more for you. Will there be tears of repentance? Or maybe we'll cry like Martha when Lazarus died. Lord, life was so difficult. But he will be there to wipe our tears. And I was thinking about this. There will be no tears. What about the ones that we leave behind? Because we know that they're going to cry. They're going to feel sad. It's going to cause sorrow. And their sorrow will affect us, right? So I was kind of thinking about it. But heaven says, it says heaven has no tears. I don't know. But maybe just looking around heaven, looking at God, how perfect, how wise, how powerful he is, I have nothing to fear. My loved ones are in the best hands. He's going to take care of them. He's going to do a much better job than I can ever do. There are no tears. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got my family in his hands. A feeling of, I don't know, there is no more desire. You feel totally satisfied in every way, in every sense of the term. There are no want, there are no unfulfilled desires. There are no unmet needs, no unanswered prayers, no questions. All questions are answered, all doubts are answered for you. Imagine that perfect life. There is no sin or the curse of sin or the weight of sin. And this word, holy, holy, holy. You know, we sang this song. There are a lot of qualities about God, a lot of attributes about God. But for some reason, this attribute, God's holiness, that He is holy, is something special. This is the only attribute that is repeated thrice. Holy, holy, holy. We never see God is love, love, love. Righteous, righteous, He is righteous, righteous, righteous. But this word, holy, 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 this is the only phrase that gets repeated for added emphasis. We don't even know how to interpret this word holiness. We just come the wrong way, to be set apart, to be different. That's all we can, that's the best we can do. But when we go to heaven and see God on the throne, in His perfection, in His wisdom, in His strength, that word would have met its match. Probably there is no other word that comes close to describing God at that moment. Holy, holy, holy. And you see heavens join this anthem. Imagine the worship time there in heaven. By the way, you all sounded great this morning. But imagine worship in heaven. Imagine the millions of saints singing with all their hearts, with all their strength, at the top of their voices, singing to their Savior. Imagine being part of that worship service. Everybody can sing beautifully. Everybody can hold the pitch and stay on the tune, on the rhythm. Imagine that experience. The best band you can ever, you know, listen to, and being part of it. Joining our voices with the angelic choir. That'll be something. I know some of you can dance really well. I've seen you dance. I've never danced in public. I can't say I can dance. But there in heaven, I don't know, when you see David, the best choir master, the worship leader you can think of, leading worship there, singing and dancing, I don't know how you can contain yourself. I don't know how I can contain myself. Maybe we'll be dancing before the throne of God. I don't know. Just daydreaming about heaven, the glorious inheritance that is waiting for us. I know we don't know a lot about heaven. Bible doesn't tell us a lot. Will I get to keep my hobbies? Is there fishing and hunting and sports? I don't know. Can I keep my pets? I don't know. You have your answers. I have my answers. I don't know. Will I get my Indian food? I cannot eat pizza and burger. God knows that. I don't know. I need something spicy. But heaven will be special. It's going to be beyond imagination. Paul himself teaches us in 1 Corinthians, he says, no eye has seen, no ear, not ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. He has prepared the best thing, far greater, far better than what we can imagine. The whole pursuit of man is pursuit of happiness, can be summed up as pursuit of happiness. We all want to be happy. We all want to be joyful. And that's why we struggle in life. That's why we work. We labor to find happiness in life. But ultimately, we will find joy in heaven. The glorification that happens in heaven, where our joy will be perfected. David says in Psalm 16, in His presence there is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. pleasures forevermore, fullness of joy. We have fleeting moments of happiness and joy till we go to the next thing in life. But in heaven, in His presence, there is fullness of joy. It is full, it is forever. So following Christ is not a call to abstain from gratification, but to delay gratification. It's not instant gratification of pleasures, but delayed gratification. There's going to be a day where we will be fulfilled, we'll be overwhelmed with the sense of joy and pleasures that we can't take it anymore. That day is coming. Because we will find our ultimate joy in Christ. Contrast that with the pleasures of this world, the fleeting pleasures that do not satisfy, the sinful pleasures that are like a bottomless pit. It's an insatiable appetite. The more you feed it, the hungrier you become, the more it wants. On that day, we'll be free from sin. You won't feel the weight of sin anymore. Like Paul's prayer, "O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" That weight of sin, that sinful nature that is warring against us, the flesh that is warring against us, we'll be finally free from that. In heaven, there is no sin. Our desires are pure. We'll always do only what pleases our God. There won't be any need for laws or commandments. No rules will be needed. But our hearts are completely given to God. There are no conflicting voices. And you'll be free at last. This happily ever after ending. That's a classic paradigm of any romantic comedy, romantic story. We always want our life to end happily ever after. A lot of times, even that happily ever after ending that we see in fiction, in stories and novels, it's not a happily ever ending. People are going to get old, and you know, old age always comes with pain. Back pain, neck pain, all kinds of issues. That's part of process of going old, growing old. Life always has its ups and downs, mountains and valleys. That is life. That is death. But then the story that God is writing in your life and my life, there is going to be a happily ever after ending. It is the greatest love story with the greatest ending that you can imagine. The pursuit of heaven that was manifested at the cross, will have its culmination in heaven, where we will spend eternity with God. We will spend our life with God, because the gospel story is not complete until we focus on heaven. God redeemed us. He saved us. He chose us to be with Him, to make us His children, so that we will spend eternity with Him. He came down from heaven to take us to heaven. So the gospel message will be fulfilled when our life with God comes to fruition in heaven. You may look at your life right now and may not see anything beautiful and may not see anything pretty. I see more struggles staring at me, more pain, more suffering. It's hurting all the way. Sometimes I wonder, where is God in my life? What is He doing? Why is He not showing up the way He did in the Old Testament days? We know He can. We know, we just sang, heaven came down. But sometimes it appears heaven is a million miles away. There is no rest. But God's word encourages us. Your story is not finished. It's just one chapter. The next chapter is going to be better. The ending is going to be better. The happily ever after ending is coming. It's soon. It's sooner than you think it is. There's going to be a happy reunion with your Savior where you will live your life for eternity with Him in the city of God, where God will be on the throne. Your final battle is done. The pain is gone, the suffering, anxieties, addictions, no more sin, no more defeats, no more shame. Heaven can be an antidote to our suffering. And that's what the Old Testament saints did in Hebrews 11. Looking for a better country, they endured, they ran their race, they fought their fights because they kept their eyes on heaven, the prize. Heaven is our prize, heaven is our home. But heaven is also an exclusive blessing for children of God. These blessings, this promise, this hope is only for the child of God. People who have put their trust in Jesus, who have accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. Not just Savior, but also your Lord. So if you are here this morning and you're not sure that you will go to heaven, you don't have this hope, you don't have this assurance of salvation, please come find me, talk to one of us, any of the elders. If you have questions regarding the Christian faith, please find us. Don't hesitate to talk about this. This is far more important than anything else. Even if you have strong objections to the Christian teaching, please find us, question us. We would love to talk to you and plead with you. This is serious stuff. Because there is going to be a day where if you are not born again, then you wish you had not been born at all. Heaven is an exclusive blessing. But if you are a believer, then do you remind yourself that this is not your home? Do you remind yourself everything about this world is temporary? It's temporary, it's temporal. Everything is going to be burnt down, burnt to ashes. Everything that we strive in this world is going to be burnt down. Do you live with a sojourner or a pilgrim mentality? How would your life choices look like if you lived with this pilgrim mentality? Live like an exile. How would you spend your resources, your time, your efforts? What adjustments you will make to your life schedules, to your priorities in life? Do you seek joy and happiness and fulfillment and meaning of life in the eternal or in the temporary? Do thoughts of heaven motivate you to live each day with profound thankfulness? Because we have a much better life waiting for us. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon on heaven, A World of Love. If you have time, please read that. It's available online. Entire sermon on heaven. And he says this, just want to quote that, it's a little longer. But I will read the entire quote. This is what he says. Let what we have heard of the land of love excite us all to turn our faces toward that land and bend our course. Do not give yourselves much concern about the friendship of the world, but seek heaven where there is no such thing as contempt, where none are despised, all are highly esteemed and honored and dearly loved by all. You who think you have met with many abuses and much ill treatment from others, care not for it. Do not hate them for it, but set your heart in heaven, a world of love. Press towards a better country. Do not let out your heart after the things of this world and indulge yourself in the pursuit of earthly things. If you would seek heaven, Your affections must be taken off from the pleasures of the world. You must not indulge in sensuality. You must take off your heart from the profits of the world and not spend your time and strength only in heaping up the dust of the earth. You must mortify a desire of the honors and vainglory of this world. You cannot earnestly and constantly seek heaven without having your thoughts much there. And meditations towards the world of love and the God of love, it is in this way that you are to have the foretaste of heavenly pleasures and delights. So contrast this world and the heavenly world, heavenly home. The way we live, our hope in heaven, the gospel that we believe, demands our life, reflects our beliefs, our faith. Brothers and sisters, we are going home soon. Either he is coming or we are going, but we're going to meet him soon. And then we have an eternal life waiting for us. There is going to be a moving in day with our Heavenly Father, a moving in day with our heavenly home, the mansion that he has prepared for us. It's sooner than you think it is. A happily ever after life with our God. Let's look forward to that. And may God grant us this holy hunger towards our home in heaven. The holy hunger that Paul had, that the saints of the Bible, they had towards their home in heaven. I pray that God will give us the eyes and help us to keep our eyes fixed on our heavenly inheritance, heavenly riches, the hope of glory that is waiting for us. Our desire should be so strong towards the things that are to come that we will despise the best things that this world can offer us. That's what heaven can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this word, Lord. Thank you for the hope that you've given us. Thank you for the blessing of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to spend our eternity with you. What a hope, Lord. What a joy that we can look forward to. Lord, give us the grace to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and finisher of our faith, O Father. Let not this world distract us. Let not these fleeting pleasures distract us, Lord, from running the race that you kept for us. Lord, if there is anybody here, Lord, who don't know you, who have questions, Father, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them, that you would draw them close to you, Father, Lord, and you would reveal your truths to them, O Father, that every one of us here this morning, O Father, will be in your presence one day, enjoying you forever, for eternity, O Father. Give us your grace and mercy, and we love you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.